Some of you know I was in Minnesota. I didn't know, well, where did Patty go? I didn't know that Gene and his son and daughter-in-law were in Minnesota, but that's where I was Friday morning there's Patty up there, until I got home a little after 7 o'clock last night. So if I seem to lose my place more than usual, let's blame that. So that being said, we're in Deuteronomy. We're continuing our new series on the Ten Commandments. And this morning we begin with Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Actually, before I read this, let me just go ahead and pray again. Let's pray. Lord, I am distracted more than usual, so I ask that you would give me clarity of speech, of mind, but mostly, Lord, in my relationship with you. I pray the same for everyone here this morning. As we hear your word, Lord, remind us that these are not simply instructions that we must keep, but words that show us how we can be close to you and to one another. Do that now, we ask. Draw us closer to yourself and to one another according to your word, for your glory and our good. And we pray this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." Thanks be to God. Well, we are we officially in summer now? June 21st. Well, summer has not always been my most favorite time of the year. In fact, summer holds some trepidation for me. Ever since I crossed over that threshold from elementary school to middle school, we still called it junior high. I'm not sure why we call it middle school or junior high, or why one and not the other, but I'm sure there's a very good reason. But whichever one we don't call it now, that's what we called it when I was going into it. But ever since that year of transitioning from elementary school to middle school, summer has held some trepidation for me. And it's because it was that summer my parents decreed that upon entering middle school, or junior high, whichever you prefer, but that upon entering middle school, I had to join a sport. Now, if you know me, you understand that I have no interest in or desire to participate in or around or about or with any organized physical activity. I don't like to watch sports, let alone participate in sports. I much prefer reading, and if I'm quite honest with you, science fiction and fantasy. And I prefer watching Star Trek: The Next Generation. And in fact, still today, the only reason I get up every morning and go to the gym is so that I can guilt-free spend the rest of my day sitting down and enjoying the nerdiness that does form my personality. So I'm not a sports guy. But to that point in my life, as an upcoming sixth grader, my love for nerdiness and physical inactivity had led me to become a very short and very wide young boy. I weighed 160 pounds thereabout going into the sixth grade. You should have seen the look on Jim Dotson's face when I said that. He looked physically pained. So I was told to join a sport by my parents, and I joined the wrestling team. It was the only sport that my brother had ever quit, and so it seemed, at the time, like a great idea. Not only did that turn out to be a bad idea, since wrestling is one of the most difficult sports in the world, and leaves very little to the imagination, but it was made infinitely worse due to a local gorilla that had somehow convinced the school board that he was also an upcoming sixth grader. And this young man made my life miserable. In practice, because he decided to wrestle as well, because what else is a gorilla going to do? But he made my life miserable in practice and during the school day. In fact, if you know me as well, I have back problems. It goes out fairly regularly, and the reason is because of that gorilla. One of the times he threw me on the mat, and my back hyperextended. But ever since then, because of him, I've had back problems. Well, my brother, who I was just in Minnesota to go see for his second reception, and let me just tell you how much I love my brother. No, I'm not going to tell you about this weekend, but it was, because this is recorded, let me just say how much I love my brother. So, my brother, who is almost 5 years older than me, and who was at the time a defensive lineman on the varsity squad of the football team, heard what was happening. My brother, there's a reason he's a cop. He loves to crush people. And it was evident ever since he was a kid. But my brother, who's almost 5 years older than me, heard what was happening. And because the middle school and the high school were connected, he not only heard what was going on about this bully and me, but he even had the opportunity once to see some of this bullying occur. And so my big brother, do you know what he did? He did absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I don't mind telling you that his inaction, his refusal to help me, did more to crush me and hurt me than that bully ever did to me. I mean, if you want to know how an 11-year-old boy weeps bitterly, then I can tell you. Because I wept bitterly that night. I was angry, I was upset with the bully, but I was bitterly disappointed with my brother. In fact, I still remember that day coming home from school and just lying on my bed, just weeping, not understanding why. And I remember my parents, when they found out what had happened and what my brother hadn't done, I remember they made my brother go and stick up for me. They actually had to order him, "You go and stick up for your little brother." And that was even worse. Because I understood, even as an 11-year-old, that there are certain rules that define what it means to be in a family. There are certain rules, there are certain expectations. A father is supposed to provide for you. A mother is supposed to care for you and love for you. And an older brother is supposed to stick up for you. He's supposed to watch your back. But my brother had broken what I understood to be his responsibilities to me. And by breaking those rules which define my understanding of our relationship, my brother had essentially said, not only do I not value being your brother, but I don't want to be your brother. And I wish you weren't my brother. Well, why do I bring all this up? I'm usually not one for stories, so why do I bring all this up? Well, when we read, as we did in our passage this morning, that word covenant, if you look back to your passage, you'll notice the word covenant. When you read that word, what you're reading is a one-word summary or a summation of what it means to have a relationship with God and what it means to have a relationship with one another through God. Covenant, that word covenant, simply describes those rules and regulations, those expectations which God says defines our relationship with Him. Just like there are certain rules which define your family, what it means to be a family member, God says that there are certain rules which define what it means to be a part of His family. So when God said early on, I will be your God and you will be my people, He didn't leave that to confusion or to chance. He didn't just leave that to our imagination. He gave what we call the law so that we would know exactly what we could expect from Him. And so we would also know exactly what He expects from us. And so as we saw last week in Matthew chapter 5, the moral law, what we also call the Ten Commandments, are the foundation of that relationship which we have with God and which still apply today. This is what Moses' point is in verses 1 and 2. Look back at verses 1 and 2. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, or in Horeb. And Horeb, by the way, is just another name for Mount Sinai. Moses here is reminding the people about the first time God gave the law, the Ten Commandments. And the first time that He laid out the covenant after the Exodus, after God delivered them from the people of Egypt. You may not realize this, but Deuteronomy 5 is actually the second time in Scripture that we read the Ten Commandments. The first time God gave the law is in Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20. And that was right after God had delivered the people out of Egypt and right before they were supposed to go into the promised land of Canaan. But if you'll recall, the people got scared. They sent in spies to the land. And the spy said, the land that God promised is good, but the people there are big and mean and scary. So let's not go. And the people said, we don't want to go. We know that God just delivered us from Egypt, but we want to go back to Egypt. And as a consequence of their unfaithfulness to God's promises and breaking that relationship, God judged that the people should wander the desert, wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that relationship-breaking, that covenant-breaking generation died out. Now, 40 years later, 40 years after the Exodus, after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, all that generation has died out, and now their children are grown up. And now they're about to enter the land again, the promised land. And now they need to hear and they need to be reminded of those same rules and regulations which define a relationship with God, which define a right relationship with God. And so, before they cross into the land, Moses gives the law again, which he describes in our text as a covenant. But I want you to notice something interesting that Moses says in verse 3. He says that this is not a covenant that was made with the fathers. What he's talking about there are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those Old Testament believers who knew God, but whom God had not yet revealed the law to or specific information about who Jesus is. These were the people that God had revealed Himself to, but they didn't know a lot about God. Moses says here that God didn't make this covenant in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 with the patriarchs, but with them, those who were alive at that point. Well, is Moses saying that there weren't any rules and regulations which defined a relationship with God before the law came into being, before Mount Sinai? No, that's not what Moses is saying. In fact, look back up in Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just look up a few verses and look at verse 31, where Moses describes the relationship God had with what? The fathers, the same term used to describe those in verse 3, the patriarchs, that God had a relationship, a covenant with them, with the patriarchs as well. So what's going on here? Is Moses contradicting himself now? Did God have a covenant or did God not have a covenant with the people before Mount Sinai? What's Moses saying? Well, what Moses is saying here is that the Ten Commandments are God's way of making the covenant, the relationship with His people, more clear than it was. It's like my brother. We both grew up understanding that there were certain requirements that we had to obey as brothers. There were certain things that we had to do as family. But my understanding of what those rules were and my brother's understanding of what those rules were did not match up. And the result was he didn't stick up for me when I needed him to and when I expected him to. And it wasn't until those requirements were clearly laid out by my parents that my brother understood his requirement as my brother and what he had to do. He needed to go talk to that gorilla. Well, the Ten Commandments are the same thing. God clearly laying out what it means for His people to be in a relationship with Him and to love Him in a right way. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs and the rest of the believers before Moses understood that God was their God and that they were God's people. They understood that they were in relationship with God, that they were in covenant with God. But now God is making sure that everyone understands exactly what that relationship means. Exactly what it means to be in a covenant with the Lord. And this is what theologians call progressive revelation. That through time, God gradually revealed more and more about who He is and His plan of salvation, ultimately and perfectly revealing those things through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for instance, in Genesis, God promised a Savior. And then throughout all of the Old Testament, He gives more and more details about who that Savior would be. All the prophecies. So that when Christ came, it was obvious. And when Christ did come and He revealed Himself, what became obvious to us and what is obvious to us wasn't obvious to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the rest of those Old Testament believers. Right? So God progressively revealed Himself. And the purpose of the law, of these commandments, parallels the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, you begin to see these commands in a very different light. Last Sunday, when Wes read during the pastoral prayer, when he read part of Psalm 119, he did a great job of showing that the law is really an aspect of our relationship with the Lord. And in fact, turn to Psalm 119 right now. Flip over. And an easy way to find the Psalms is to simply close your Bible and go right to the middle and open it up. And you'll land in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 119. And no, I'm not going to read the entire Psalm, because it's the longest Psalm in the Bible. But I do want us just to look at a few verses. A couple of these verses about the law. All of Psalm 119 is about the law of God. But I want us to look at a few of these verses and look at them in terms of not what you have to do, not of check marks you have to accomplish or things you have to obey, but of principles which define your relationship with God. Look at verse 27. It says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." Precepts are another word for rules, regulations, laws. Another way to say this verse would be, "Your law, your precepts, help me understand why you do what you do." The law is intimately linked to relationship with God. Why we respond to God the way we do, and why He responds to us the way He does. Look at verse 29. "Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law." Or to put it another way, false ways, those ways which are against the way of God, can only be known in light of the true way, which is found where? In the law of God. Look at verse 30. "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me." Or, to put it another way, the law of God defines what faithfulness is. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? In John chapter 14. "If you love me, if you are in relationship with me, what will you do? You will obey my commandments." Look down at verse 32. And this is the last one we'll look at before we head back to Deuteronomy. "I will run in the way of your commandments." Run in the way, by the way, is just another term for doing those things. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." Or, to put it another way, "Lord, when you give me the ability to love, and to love you, then I will be able to do what you command. You know what a one-word summary for that is? It's grace. Verse 32 is just a summary of grace. That gives you a completely different understanding of the law, doesn't it? It's no longer about having to do certain things to earn God's love or to stay in God's favor, but it's about living in a certain way because you are in a loving relationship with the Lord. And that loving relationship with the Lord only exists because God first loved you. When He enlarged your heart, then you were able to obey His commandments. That's what it means to be in covenant with God. That's what a covenant is. Now look back at our text in Deuteronomy and look at verses 4 through 5. Verse 4, "The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up into the mountain." Why did Moses have to stand between the people and God? Why were the people afraid when they saw the pillar of fire on the top of the mountain? Why were they afraid when they heard the voice of God from the mountain? And that's actually what the text in Exodus says. The people saw the pillar of fire and they heard the voice of God. And because of that, they were afraid. Well, they were afraid because as God revealed Himself more fully to the people, as they saw His holiness, their sin became more clear. As they drew closer to the Lord and saw Him better, they also saw themselves for who they really were. And they understood just how inadequate, how sinful they were before a holy, perfect, and righteous God. In fact, they were so convicted of their sin and their unworthiness, and they understood that they had so completely failed in their relationship with God, that they begged Moses to act as their only spokesman between them and God. They said, "You speak to us." This is a pretty accurate quote. They said, "You speak to us, but do not let the Lord speak to us." Why? Lest we die. God frightened them. God's holiness and righteousness made them afraid. And they decided in that situation that it was better to remove themselves than experience the guilt and shame that comes with seeing God for who He really is. And if you want to know why people don't go to church or don't read the Bible, it's there in Exodus. Simply go back and look at how Israel responded to God when He revealed Himself. And they decided that they preferred ignorance and darkness rather than the revelation of God in light and life. Human nature never changes. And there will always be one of two responses to the gospel: acceptance by God's grace or utter rejection and running away. But thanks be to God, even when we run away, if we are His, He will catch us and never let us go. In fact, God loves His people so much that what do we read, if you recall in Exodus? Because the people would not go up to Him and did not want to go up to Him, what did God do? He sent Moses down with His word written on two tablets of stone. And He said, and this is where we come to verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Verse 6 is what we call the preface to the Ten Commandments. And like the preface to any book, in fact, we've got many teachers here, many people that read books, never skip the preface. And why don't you skip the preface? Because the preface gives you the reason for why the book was written and what you're supposed to get out of the book. The preface explains why the rest of that writing is there. And the preface for the Ten Commandments does the exact same thing. It gives the foundation for why we have a relationship with God and why our relationship with God looks the way it does. And I simply want to point out, in our time remaining, three things that the preface of the Ten Commandments tells us. First, the preface of the Ten Commandments tells us that we are to obey God's rules, which define our relationship with Him, for no other reason than who He is. The beginning of verse 6, look back at it. It starts out with, I am the Lord. When you read the Lord in your Bible, and it's all capital letters, it signifies that the original language is using the personal name of God, Yahweh. In fact, we're not sure how it's pronounced. Some people say Jehovah. Some people say Yahweh. We don't know how it's pronounced because the Israelites saw God's name as so holy that they refused to write anything but the consonants, because you never spoke His name and you never completely wrote His name down. In fact, if you know any Orthodox Jews, what will they do when they write God in English? G-D, right? You meet some Christians who are like that. I write G-D in an email. And this is why. Because in the ancient Near East, a person's name reflected their character. The name Yahweh comes from the Hebrew verb to be, and it means I am that I am. It signifies that God is self-existing, He is eternal, and He is perfect and perfectly sustainable within Himself. He needs no one else. And He is defined by no one else. This is not a very popular thing to say in the United States, but God did not make you to have someone to love. He doesn't need you to love Him. He is perfectly loved and loving within Himself, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The world is not about you, or me, for that matter. Ron is shocked. Welcome, Ron. You learned something new today. But you know, look at the culture we live in. Selfies, Facebook, it's all about me. It's all about us. And God says, nope, and I could care less. Even though He does, which is, we'll get to that, but it's odd. So that's what God's name reveals about God. And more amazing than that, God revealed His personal name in order to have an intimate relationship with who? With you and me. The God who is perfect and self-existing and does not need our love deliberately revealed who He was so that we would have an intimate relationship with Him, because He loves us and because He does want us to love Him. Because He needs our love? No. But because we need to love Him. And we need His love. By the way, that's why we'll see, is when we get to the third commandment, that we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. His name represents who God is and our relationship with Him. And to take His name lightly or in vain or frivolously is to take something intimate and valuable and treat it and the person who gave it with absolute contempt. So we do not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, because we do not take the Lord our God in vain. So that's the first reason why we obey these commandments. Because the Lord is God. He's God. And we must obey Him. The second reason we obey these commandments, though, and I just alluded to it, is because of the fact He is what? Our God. Look back at verse 6. I am the Lord your God. I am not just the Lord, I am the Lord your God. Our relationship with God is wholly and completely based on grace. Remember, there is nothing about us or in us that makes God want to be in a relationship with us. If we barely want to be in relationship with each other, why would God, who is perfect and holy and wonderful, want to be in a relationship with us? If I can barely stand being around my brother, why in the world would the Lord want to be around me? But, you know, that's not how we typically think about ourselves. You know, pretty good person. I'm a pretty awesome guy. I got 4,000 friends on Facebook. The Lord must want to be in a relationship with me. I'm doing Him a favor when I come to church and worship Him. This is great. No. No. It's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. In fact, everything about us, everything about who we are, should have made God do exactly the opposite. Not reveal His name, but forever withhold His name and a relationship with Him. Our sin demands that God forever condemn us, but instead, He didn't do that. Instead, He decided to love us and to save us. And part of how He shows that love for us and brings us into a saving relationship with Himself is by giving us an understanding of the rules which define how we can appropriately love Him back. And that brings us to the third reason why we obey the Ten Commandments. And that is, look at verse 3. Look at the last half. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. And now, I am the Lord your God who did what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. If God had simply revealed Himself to the people of Israel and commanded them to obey His law, but didn't actually do anything for them, if He had simply left them in Egypt, left them in the bondage of slavery, then they would have had every right. They would have had just as much right as I did when I came home from school that day after my brother let me down. They would have had every right to weep bitterly. If God had simply said, I love you, but had not done anything to show that love, it would have been a miserable covenant indeed. But that is not who our God is. Not only is the Lord God, not only is the Lord our God, but the Lord is the God of our salvation. He is our Redeemer. And He has done the work of salvation before we even knew Him. When did God reveal His name? Before Israel agreed to worship Him in the covenant or afterwards? Before. When did God give the Ten Commandments? Before He delivered Israel from Pharaoh and slavery or afterwards? Did God demand that the people obey Him and then He told them that He would love them and save them? No. God loved them, He revealed His name, He saved them, and then He showed them, He told them through His law how they could respond in a right way in relationship with Him. And that's exactly why we read at the end of Psalm 119, that verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when or after you enlarge my heart. That's exactly what we read in Romans 5. God shows His love for us in that what? While we were still sinners, before we ever knew Him, Christ died for us. The gospel never changes. The gospel always remains the same. And the purpose of the law remains now the same as it did 1,000, 2,000, and 3,000 years ago. To show us what it means for the Lord to be God, for the Lord to be our God, and what it means for us to be the Lord's redeemed people. And unlike my brother who didn't understand what exactly defined our relationship with one another, and unlike my brother who will always fail me, and unlike you and I who will always fail one another, God never fails us. He never fails us. In fact, He sent His Son to prove that He will never fail us, that no matter how many times we forget or break the covenant He made, He will always keep it. And that's the one fact we need to remember as we go through this series on the law, on the Ten Commandments. These are not just rules. These are aspects of our relationship with God. And it's a relationship based upon, begins with, is fulfilled by, and is forever remaining in the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good, and He is good to His people now and forever. Amen? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You that You are not simply God, but that You are our God, and that You have made us Your people, that You have done the work of salvation and You have promised to finish that work of salvation on the great day when our Savior returns and makes all things new, including by perfecting our relationship with You. Lord, forgive us for all the times we haven't loved You according to your word, and we haven't loved each other according to your word. Lord, draw us closer to yourself. Enlarge our hearts so that we can walk in your way now and forever, we pray, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's now respond to God's word by standing and turning in our hymnals to number 456, By Grace I'm Saved, Grace Free and Boundless. And I'm going to ask Patty to play it one time through. Please stand.